We are introducing a new sermon series. It's going to be about
5 weeks. And the idea is recalibrate, or the term that we're using is recalibrate. I'm really, really excited about this. You're going to get a sense of that as I get into the message, because a lot of times I can go through, and I've preached now for 15 years, and I have tons of sermons that I preached once. If I were an evangelist, I'd get to preach it 52 times. Just kidding. But I've preached all these things once, and recalibrate, though, is, it's first of all, it's going to be very, very simple, but in addition to that, what it's doing is it's moving us towards a place, I believe, as a church, that we're going to take these elements that are part of this, and they're very, very simple, basic Christianity, and it's prayer, okay? It's solitude, it's meditation, it's we're not really going to cover worship, but it's a part of it. We're gonna talk about, yes, fasting, thank you from the back. Okay, so some of these basic ideas that are part of Christian, what you could call the spiritual disciplines, and that's what we're going to do. But how many of you know that there are times that we need to recalibrate? We need to get things right. If you've got children that are going to school right now, your house is probably recalibrating. All right, you're getting used to, again, the rhythm of school. And so that's something that you're going to be getting used to. How many of you could imagine with me hearing from God? Imagine it if you could hear from God. Now, you may be saying, well, Pastor, I hear from God. My youth pastor used to say this to me. I was afraid of him some Sundays because I knew he would ask. I was walking past him and he'd say, Mark, what's God speaking to you? See, now that's different from us saying, well, we can hear from God. So in your mind right now, say, well, what's God speaking to you? If you can answer that, that's great. If you can't answer it, then we probably need to recalibrate, right? But don't we want to hear from God? We want to be able to have that conversation. Just like we could have a conversation with somebody sitting right next to us. We want to be able to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? How many of you know it's not awkward? Okay, but the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is something for us day to day, 24/7, for us to operate in so that we can be empowered in our lives and that we can be a blessing to others as well. And so what we want to be able to do is to enjoy that. But imagine if you were walking in the power of the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. How about if you were able to act supernaturally? Hey, if you were able to act supernaturally, I mean, to be able to hear something. I was listening to a woman giving a testimony. I may share this later on in an upcoming service, but Beth Grant was telling the story about she had this woman that came up to the front and she was praying for her. She didn't know her. It was the first time that they'd ever met. She's an African woman. And she'd been saved through Project Rescue, so she was in prostitution, sexual trafficking. So she comes up, and Beth Grant begins to pray for her and just lays her hand, and the Lord begins to speak through Beth Grant, and she begins to call this woman by a name, and the woman begins to weep, right? She just sort of falls apart right there. And Beth Grant's going, well, I don't really know what's happening, you know, what's going on. And so the lady tells her, she says, that is my real name. That is my birth name that was given to me. I haven't used that name in years and years. She said, but you just prayed for me in my birth name and you didn't know my name. See, that's powerful when the Holy Spirit begins to give you a word of knowledge and the spiritual gifts begin to work in you in a powerful way. And it becomes a blessing to others. Can you say amen? It's not about being awkward. It's about doing the things that God wants us to do and the power that he's given for us to do. Well, I believe that if we recalibrate our lives, then God does these things in our lives. And I think this is the expectation, the hope that we can have, and that as we get into this sermon series, that we're going to be learning some things. We're going to have a practical exam, by the way. A practical exam beginning September 15th. And right before our 30th anniversary as a church, we're going to just be challenged to take the things that we have talked about in the preceding services and the sermons and begin to apply them into our lives. Prayer, fasting, meditating on the Word of God, studying the Word of God, these types of things. And there were the four right there. Okay, but to be able to have those things and be able to implement them into our lives and begin to walk them out and become a spiritual discipline. In addition to that, in the future, what I want to be able to do is say, hey, Grace Chapel is going into a time of recalibration. And so like at the beginning of the year, you know, when we're really just hoping, you know, we want to hear what the Lord has for us. And so as we approach or go into 2020, we're going to have another opportunity to be able to do that. And the skills, the things that we have learned, we're going to again implement them. How many of you are excited about that? How many of you are excited about that?
Yeah.
Okay, because the Bible expects us, God expects us to be doing these things in our lives. It's about being spiritually mature in Christ. I have an iPhone, like many of you, and so this iPhone started acting up a while ago, and so I'd be driving down the road and, you know, hit it, try to go, because I don't want to be using it while I'm driving, so try to get it to come up, and then it would freeze on me. It just seize up, and you don't know what to do. You hit every button that you can possibly think. You turn it upside down, sideways, do all those different types of things, and nothing happened. So I knew something was up. Went through that a couple of times, and I'm going, I don't know, you know, it's an iPhone. It's not supposed to be doing these things. And so I began to do a little bit of research, and what I found out was that the battery strength has a lot to play with the health of the iPhone. So there's this little app that was on the iPhone that says I was running at maximum power, was 78%. And it gave me this little code, says you need to take this in for servicing. Right? You need to have the battery replaced. And so I prepared to do that. Bring it in, you know, get this thing taken care of. And I think that a lot of times we as Christians need to recalibrate. We need to get our systems, we need to get things working the way it ought to. Now there's nothing wrong with, and I'm not comparing a battery to Jesus Christ. Right, we don't need to replace Jesus Christ. He is complete. He's perfect. He has perfected us in Him. And so we rejoice in that. But what I found out was that when the battery on the iPhone is low, what it does is it appropriates certain power to different functions. And so certain things need certain voltages for it to take place or for it to work. And so what it was doing was reappropriating power to this place and that place, which wasn't in my best interest, but I guess it was in its own self-preservation interest. And so that's what it does. So the power circuits, the internal storage, and even the battery itself require a minimal amount of voltage for the thing to be able to work. So what did I do? I took it to the Apple dealer. Took it in there. They said, oh, okay, yep, absolutely. Here you go. Here's your little ticket. 2 hours later, I had a new battery inside my phone, and it's been working perfectly ever since. Had to do that. Well, as I said, we don't need a new Savior, okay? But what we do need to understand is that we need to be seeking and believing for a touch from God. Can you say amen? Right? We need to be desiring and seeking a new touch from God. I'm going to call that, in a simple term, is recalibrate. We need to be able to recalibrate, and simply in recalibration, all we're doing is we're implementing the things that the Bible teaches and put those things into our lives so that we can be functioning the way we ought to be functioning as believers. Can you say amen to that? So let's talk about the Christian's factory settings. The Christian's factory settings. The environment for the Christian believer, right, as we are walking, we ought to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's the environment of the Christian. We ought to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we have been given the Spirit of Christ and we are new in Him. Can you say amen? That's the promise of the Scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And I took you to this already. I gave you a portion of it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Paul writes this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Can you say amen? Right, we are not the same. He has changed us. We have become the new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new is here. And this is from God who reconciled us to himself. Praise God for reconciliation. To himself through Christ, and he gave us that ministry of reconciliation. In other words, having known the reality of what reconciliation is, we have the joy of sharing that with other people, just like the Apostle Paul and the other disciples did. Can you say amen? Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Praise God for that. Now, in addition to that, not only has he made us a new creation, but he has done something very special for us, and that is he has provided the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? You know this is Bible, right? In John chapter 20, it says Jesus breathed upon the disciples. He breathed on them, right? That is what most scholars, most Bible teachers would say, this is that impartation of what we know as salvation. The Spirit of Christ came into them because they didn't have a traditional salvation kind of experience the way they typically would, but this is what happens to us at salvation. We are sanctified. He has imputed to us his righteousness. He breathes that. But he says to them, in addition to that, he says, we are going to, or you are going to wait until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so there's a second infilling that is available to us, and that is that infilling of the Holy Spirit. And it is, we can talk about, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we find that the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, testifies of Christ. Right? Over and over again, the Holy Spirit is pointing us to Christ. Look at Christ, look at Christ. Here's what Christ does for us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. How many of you can say amen to that? Right? He convicts us of our sins. He draws us to Christ even when we're unsaved. He provides spiritual gifts for us and the fruits of the Spirit. I love what Doug Clay said when we were at General Council. He says we ought to be desiring the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. Right? We ought to be enjoying and involving ourselves, embracing everything that the Holy Spirit has provided for us. In many of us, what we tend to use is this phrase, walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? That just means simply that we are listening to the Holy Spirit that the Lord has provided for us, that as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, guides us, directs us, shows us, teaches us the Word of God, as all those things are taking place in our lives, then we are just celebrating that. It's like, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to have more of your Spirit inside of me. How many of you are going north and south? Amen. That's what it's about. Okay, that's what it's about. So God is always working in us. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says this. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if the Spirit that raised him from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives within you. How many of you know there's a difference, right? I know that in me, right, there's a difference between me walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Right? When I'm walking in the Spirit, there's life. When I'm walking in the flesh, there's death. And I tell you, my wife can tell you the difference. That's just the reality. We need to be walking in the Spirit as he guides us and we become and we do the things that God is actually asking us to do. So God is working in us. He's always working. He's forming us. He's conforming us. He's transforming us into the image of Christ. Can you say amen? God is intent upon this forming. He's doing this conforming. He's doing all these types of things inside of us. And he invites us, God invites us into this process. That's why we're doing this idea. This is why I'm presenting this idea of recalibrating. He's inviting us to be a part of his maturing process or his growing process in our lives. Amen? Hallelujah. So what is spiritual maturity? What is spiritual maturity? Well, we use a whole lot of different terms, but I like one definition that Gordon MacDonald gives. He says this. He says, now mature in my book does not mean the churchly, those who have mastered the vocabulary and the litany of the church life, who come alive only when the church doors open. We've met those people, right? Right? Those people are like, they know what to say, they know what to post on their social media, you know, they've got the right devotional that's been posted, they've got maybe the right little screen that's been posted, but their lives are, as we say in the army, ate up. Right? It's like, it's not functioning. They've learned to say the right things, but they're not implementing the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So he continues, Gordon MacDonald continues, he says, rather, I have in mind, now listen to this, I have in mind those who walk through all the corridors of the larger life, the marketplace, the home, the community, the playing fields, and they do it in such a way that sooner or later it is concluded that Jesus' fingerprints are all over them. So whether it's Klein ISD, whether it's the airport, right, whether it's at the church, whether it's in your retirement activities that are taking place, whether it's at, and I could go through the rest of you, all the places that you work, all the workplaces, spiritual maturity is walking through and people realizing there's something different about that person. There's something different about that person. It's not everybody wearing a white collar on their neck. It's not everybody having to go to Bible school. It's simply saying, I am going to take the Word of God and I'm going to apply it into my life that I can be the best Christian janitor that I have ever been, that has ever existed. Right? Because I want to do it unto the Lord. And I want to honor Him in what I'm doing. So God is, in fact, calling us. He is calling us to grow in Him. At the beginning of the year, we opened the year with this series of Welcome Home. I think I talked about it last week. But one of the things that we said was one of the characteristics of our church is that we are a maturing church. We're a growing church, that we want to become more like Jesus. And so there's this expectation that there's more that God wants to do, that He wants to speak into our lives. Back then I shared this illustration, and I want to share it again with you this morning. But it's this idea of Peter Pan. You know, you can go to Disney, and just a couple weeks ago we did, and actually went on this ride again, the little Peter Pan ride. I think it's one of the oldest that's there. And so we went there with our grandkids, and man, they were just so excited. I was excited too, because it was air conditioned inside there. So you get on this ride, and it's just this kind of a gondola kind of thing, and you go flying over, you know, London and Big Ben, you know, the tower, the bell tower, and all that kind of stuff. You see everything that's there, and you see all the characters that are part of Peter Pan and all that stuff. And so it's Neverland is eventually where you go. This is the place where children don't grow up. Now, in the actual story of Peter Pan, the man that actually wrote the story, he describes Peter Pan as dressed in leaves and covered in cobwebs with his first set of teeth. That ain't the Peter Pan I saw at Disney. Right? Peter Pan at Disney was all cute, right? Had all kind of crisp clothes, pretty greens, all that kind of stuff, you know? It's a handsome looking fella. Was it a guy or I don't remember. But it was like, you know, they're all dressed up and they're all looking good. There were no cobwebs. There were no nasty baby teeth inside of an adult body. None of that. See, whoever wrote it initially was like, this guy ain't the most, he's not the most attractive person. And the reality is that people that don't mature are not the most attractive people. He also, Peter Pan also had a group of kind of his posse that was with him were called the Lost Boys. These were children that had fallen out of their perambulators. Now, I like to use the word perambulator just because it sounds good. All right, but a perambulator is simply a baby carriage. So they had fallen out of their baby carriages, and these had become the Lost Boys. So they hung out with Peter Pan, and they stayed in their little young, their childish state. The only person that had any voice of reason in the story was Wendy. Questioned everything. This didn't seem like it was plausible. It didn't seem like it was possible. This doesn't seem like it was natural. And so Wendy was kind of always questioning things, and yet there was this attraction that she had towards Peter Pan. But Peter Pan is this great entertainment, but it's not a good suggestion of how we ought to live. I'll take from your silence that you agree. Because the reality is that becoming an adult is a frightening experience. It's a frightening experience. You begin to take on all these different responsibilities. It used to be that mom and dad were taking care of the food. Mom and dad were taking care of the transportation. Mom and dad were taking care of the housing. Mom and dad were taking care of all these types of things. And suddenly, oh man, I got to make payments. I got to pay for that credit card that I took out. I got to mow that lawn that I bought. Something broke down on the house, I got to fix it. Something broke down on the car, I've got to fix it. All these different types of things, all these responsibilities begin to sit in on you. And I remember that as a teacher, when I was teaching probably ninth graders, they in English class, you get to talk about a lot of different life types of things. And they were saying, you know, Mr. Gardner, when do you think that, you know, when is it that a boy becomes a man? I was like, okay, you know, here we go. Here's a conversation starter. And I said this is what my response was, because it seemed like this is one day it dawned on me. I told them, I said, a boy becomes a man when it is no longer a question that matters to you. Right? When the question no longer matters. I remember getting married to my wife. I was 19 years old. I was a month 19 years old. Looking back at it, looking at pictures of it, I'm like, what were we thinking? All right. We went on a honeymoon. We went from Houma, Louisiana. We went to Biloxi. And then we went to Virginia Beach. And I think we did it on a budget of about $300 back in 1984. Right? That was it. I wouldn't leave home with less than $300 nowadays. You don't know. Tire's going to blow out. Something's going to happen. Anyway, it's going to burn away pretty quick. And I'm thinking, man, here we go. We get in the car, we travel almost 2,000 miles from Louisiana back to New York on $300. No AC in July. It was like, you know, it was just crazy. It was like, what are we thinking? It worked out though, honey. 35 years now. It's been awesome. But becoming an adult is frightening. You do pick up these responsibilities, and even as life continues, different situations, circumstances come, and it just comes along with life, isn't it? Responsibility. But that's what adulthood is, and that's what it is to be responsible. 60-year-old Peter Pans are not very adorable. Yeah, it's crazy. I had, you know, when I preached this message back in January, I had the opportunity to go, and I was speaking with some veterans out at the Dave Reavers camp, and I had the opportunity during that session. A lot of the sessions are with winning with integrity. We can't really get into the Bible, but this one was a leadership session, so I was able to do it. So I re-preached this to them. And I remember looking out there and looking at these soldiers, and I said, you know, that statement, 60-year-old Peter Pans are not adorable. And they got it, right? They got it. You got to get up, got to keep going. You got to grow up, you got to mature. But neither are Peter Pan Christians who've refused to grow up. Can you say amen? Our church home needs to be filled with younger Christians, mature Christians, but all of us, at whatever age we happen to be at, all of us need to be maturing. They say that life stops when you stop growing. Right? Does that make sense? You might still be there, but it needs to continue to grow. You need to continue to move forward. One illustration that I don't have in full here, but when you become, instead of a participant, you become a spectator, then watch out. Can you say amen? How many of you know that in a Christian sense? How many of you know, every day God's asking us to do something, regardless of what our situation is. But he's asking us to do something. He's asking us to grow in that. See, in the church, we use the term sanctification. Sanctification. Okay? What it simply means is the development of Christ-likeness in us. That is sanctification. It begins the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are sanctified, we are set apart for God. Can you say amen? But he continues to sanctify us. He continues to work in us. He continues to make us more Christ-like as we follow after him. And our part is simply to say, yes, Lord, you have done so much for you, for me. I want to respond to you by saying yes to whatever it is that you're asking in my life. I want to know him more. We're going to look at that scripture in a moment. I like what Pastor Alton Garrison, and if you know Alton Garrison, he was, for quite a while, he was our assistant general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, just recently stepped down into a different position because he is so invested in growing the church that he wanted to spend his time in the discipleship process and helping churches grow. But he said this, he says, the experience of salvation does not preclude the need for Christian discipleship. That ongoing work of discipleship, that ongoing work of maturity and growing in grace needs to continue to take place in our lives. Sanctification is an act of separation from that which is evil, and it is of dedication to God. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Can you say amen? I appreciate the fact that here in verse 1, it says, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, what audience is he speaking to? He's speaking to those that he considers to be his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's challenging them. He's saying, I want you to continue to be transformed. Allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul's audience is his brothers and sisters in Christ. He urges them to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. In this way, they will learn God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can obey the command, be holy, for I am holy, as Jesus spoke it. So we use various terms. We use the term sanctification. We use the term holiness. We use the term walking in righteousness or living in the Spirit. But God provides through us the tools through the Bible to be able to grow in that grace or to be recalibrated. So we have been given tools to help us grow in grace. I want to take this, or this comes from Richard Foster. I want to just basically read it to you. He writes this. He says that what I'm calling the tools of grace are the spiritual disciplines and God's means of grace by which we are enabled to bring our little individualized power pack that we call the human body and place it before God as a living sacrifice. As the wise apostle Paul put it, having done this, the tools of grace have reached the end of their tether. In other words, as I pray, what is it that's taking place as I'm praying? I am presenting before God, the Almighty God, needs, concerns, praise, prayer, all those different types of things. And then what he does is he takes it and he begins to do an amazing thing as a result. Back in 1986, Cindy and I had the opportunity to go for 3 months to India. And so while we were in India, we found that we didn't have, our day wasn't completely occupied with things that they had created for us. And so we began to pray for known prayer needs that were taking place back at the church at home. So for 3 months, we just sort of dedicated a certain time during the day and we prayed. We asked that this would take place, that would take place. We got off the airplane when we came back and we went to, her mom and dad were pastoring the church. And we said, hey, what about this situation? They said, oh, it's gotten taken care of. What about this situation? They're okay. Everything's fine. What about this situation? Over and over again, the things that we've been praying about were taking place. Was it because of us? No. But were we faithful to present it before God? God was capable of dealing with the situation.
Yes.
He was. Are you with me? God steps into our small offering. He produces in us graces and virtues that we could hardly imagine. And we see the tools of grace are the means that God uses in us to build us in that inner person, and it's characterized by peace, joy, and freedom. Can you say amen? Whether it's fasting, whether it's prayer, whether it's studying the Word of God, whether it's meditation, whether it's solitude, whatever it happens to be, as we begin to set our minds on the kingdom of God, we begin to set our minds on Him, and we begin to press into Him, what we are doing is they are placing us before God. Lord, I just want to know You more. I just want to have a greater relationship with You. It's not about works. Hey, not at all about works. It's just simply putting in place what God has asked us to do. The Bible doesn't, you know, it doesn't encourage works for work's sake. Works are not going to get us there, but the Bible does talk about effort. Can you say amen? It's gotten quiet. The Bible does talk about effort. The Bible tells us to enter by the narrow gate. We do engage in practices, the spiritual disciplines. But remember, these practices earn us nothing in the economy of God, simply placing us before God. I think about the parables that Jesus teaches where you do see an element of effort that's a part of it. You think about the talents, that they intentionally took what was given to them and they invested those talents. And then the one that didn't, the one that hid them, just buried them in the ground, ends up getting scolded as a result. Think about the 10 bridesmaids and their oil, the effort that it took to be sure that they were prepared. How about the sheep and the goats? When Jesus eventually says, you know, they ask the question, well, when did we do these things? He says, well, when you did it to the least of these, when you provided shoes for Soul Mission, that's when you did those things. When you provided for the least of these, you've done it unto me. What about the Good Samaritan? It took effort on the part of the Good Samaritan to stop and to wrap that man's bandages and prepare him and get him off the road, out of the ditch. And how about the Great Commission? Go, therefore, into all the world. Make disciples. He asks us not to do works for work's sake, but He does ask us to do effort, and sometimes it's a little bit of effort on our part to pray, isn't it? I love, you know, it's not about doing the routine. I remember in Bible school, the first year we had a class. It was practical Christianity, I think, and so in it we had to do a certain amount of witnessing, we had to do a certain amount of Bible praying, and we had to do a certain amount of Bible reading, and those kind of things. And it was you know, kind of difficult to take, you know, to get all those things accomplished. But now it's like I wake up in the morning, it's like I cannot wait to open my Bible and just begin to enjoy the presence of the Lord, to begin to read His Word, to be able to pray, lift people up, say, Lord, I'm presenting this day before You, I'm presenting this person before You, I'm praying for these things, I want to enjoy Your Word, and if I could, I would spend hours doing that. Are you with me? Dallas Willard in the book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, and also Richard Foster, and his book is out on that, I Serve Discipleship. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, they put together a bunch of spiritual disciplines and practices that they believe were modeled in the life of Christ. I've just extracted the four that we're going to look specifically at. And basically, they talk about some activities are just simply letting go of things, and others are an activity that takes place. And the first one is prayer. We're going to talk about it next week. Prayer is simply talking to and listening to God. I've heard many people say, you know, when they pray, how much time are you listening? Because I can get into this rote, pray, but am I listening to what the Holy Spirit is responding to me and speaking to me? I'll tell you, it's one of the best places for me to really get to hear the Lord is for me to get in my wood shop and just start to begin to do something, because my mind sort of relaxes so that's taking place, and God begins to drop things into my heart. And it becomes a very powerful thing. Sometimes I have to have a notepad with me when I'm out doing that to write these things down. Of course, the iPhone helps. Little note there. So your relationship, your concerns with others, we need to find time to pray for God or to God without the distraction of people or things. How about study or spending the time reading the scriptures and meditating on its meaning and importance in our lives? We need to realize that we're nourished by the Word. The Word becomes life to us. And as we consume it into our lives, it becomes practicable and also is essential for us to get the nutrients that we need to be able to live. And it teaches us, it helps to renew our minds so we begin to think the way God thinks. He's written it to us for us to understand. How about solitude? Spending time alone to be with God. This is going to be a challenge. Hey, it's going to be a challenge because we're so busy with everything that is taking place in our lives. It's hard for us just to be able to pull some time aside and to remain alone and be still. And then a fourth thing that we're going to talk about is fasting, where we skip a meal to find greater nourishment from God. So we're going to study those four disciplines, and hopefully what we're going to do is begin to implement them into our lives. I know that when I fast, I get that hunger in my stomach, right? And I begin to think, when I get that hunger in my stomach, I begin to go, you know what? That's reminding me that I need to go pray. I need to get into the Word. I need to, because it reminds me my physical hunger ought to be comparable to my spiritual hunger, or my spiritual hunger ought to be comparable to my physical hunger. So I want to know Him more. And so as we begin to implement these spiritual disciplines into our lives, these things become powerful for us. But we need to have the courage to recalibrate. We need to have the courage to recalibrate. What I'm believing is that these principles will become a part of our DNA here at the church. As I mentioned, we're going to come back to times of recalibrating in our church, as you know, sort of it makes sense to be able to do it at the beginning of the year, but there are other times when the Lord really speaks into my heart. It's time for us as a corporate body to come together and to really begin to fast, to begin to pray, and begin to see some really cool things take place in our lives. Can you say amen to that? These things may make us uneasy because our lives, in fact, are very busy. Richard Foster, in Celebration of Discipline, he says, the primary difference between today and 40 years ago is distraction. Is distraction. I'm old enough now to know what it was like 40 years ago. I was 15, 14 years old at the time. And it's amazing the amount of time that, I mean, granted, I was a teenager at the time, but it was just, it seems like there was all this available time to think, to have a thought, to be able to process something through our minds. Today it's interrupted. Smartwatch. Oh, what did somebody just say? Somebody just sent me a text. I just got this. Somebody sent me an email. It's come up. All these different types of things are popping into our lives, and they're popping into it. It's like you cannot escape it. We're distracted with so much. We can't sit still. I was thinking the other day, I'm getting ready to pour a little sidewalk out there by my garage or my barn shop so that I can get into it and without getting all messy and all that stuff. And so I was thinking, I want to put a chair by it, by the door out there. And the reason that I want to put the chair there is because I remember my dad sitting out in the evenings outside the house watching either the rain, watching the lightning bugs, watching whatever, no TV going, nothing taking place, no noise. We lived out in the country, so it was just kind of quiet, just to sit without distraction. Can you imagine that kind of a life? Well, Richard Foster writes this. He says, distraction is the primary spiritual problem in contemporary culture. We are bombarded by the broad distractions of constant noise, constant demands, constant news. Everyone, it seems, wants us to be accessible 24/7 and to respond instantly to any and every request. If we delay answering an email for even an hour or two, people are worried that something is wrong with us. Neuroscience studies are now showing us that the neural pathways of our brains are being rewired accordingly so that our physical capacity for sustained attention is decreasing. Some folks will say, well, we're learning to multitask. And what studies are saying is there is no such thing as effective multitasking. All it means is you're not paying attention to one of the other skills as much as you are paying attention to the other one. I get it. That's the world that we live in. But is it really helping us? So all of this noise that we live in our lives, and the old man of the flesh, what they end up doing is they end up making us dull. The book of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 says this. I believe Paul being the author of Hebrews, but he writes this. He says, there is much more that we would like you to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. I can attest to becoming spiritually dull, right? And not listening to what I ought to be listening to. He continues verse 12. He says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Who through training have the skill, that's what we're talking about, spiritually disciplining ourselves, training ourselves to know God, to make us available for God. Paul, obviously, in this passage, he's dissatisfied with the situation that the Hebrews are in. There was a survey about 10 years ago, saying that American society struggles with the same dullness, spiritual dullness. They found that large majorities of the public claim to be, I'm deeply spiritual, they claim to be deeply spiritual and say that their religious faith is very important in their life, but yet only 15% of those who regularly attend a Christian church ranked their relationship with God as the top priority in their life. How can you claim to be spiritually or to be spiritually influenced and spiritually motivated, and yet you're saying it's not the highest priority in my life? That's crazy. It's your eternal priority. Studies say this. This is sad in the situation of teenagers. You know, teenagers, young people are interested in the supernatural. 75% of them have been involved in some type of occult or witchcraft type of activity. And yet, what we often do is we say, oh, let's not present them with the supernatural. Hey, look at the shows that are coming out this fall. Supernatural, supernatural, supernatural. Kids are being presented with it, but they're not getting it from the Bible. The third thing is the idea of personal holiness. Personal holiness has slipped out of the consciousness of the vast majority of Christians. 21% of Christians or of adults consider themselves to be holy, but by their own admission, large numbers have no idea what holiness means, and only one out of every three believe that God expects people to become holy. Pretty staggering statistics. Do we have the courage to recalibrate our lives? To press into God, to know Him more, to make ourselves available to Him. I believe it's time to recalibrate. It is time for us to recalibrate. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And says, I want to know Christ. The power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, the resurrection of
are from the dead.
I like it in the King James because it says this, that I might know him. Paul.
That I might
know him. He's saying, I want to lean into him. I want to
know him more. You would think
almost that it would come from the Apostle John, who is leaning in the Last Supper against Jesus' chest. Right?
You know, he
referred to himself as the apostle that Jesus loved. And Paul, he says, that I might know him. Is it our cry? Is it our desire that I might know him more than ever before? Verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained all this, Paul says. Not there yet. Or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? You see, recalibrating is not about doing works of the flesh to deserve God's favor. We can never do enough for that. We can't earn it. It's His grace that sanctifies us. But it's His grace that continues to work in us, to change us into His image. And I believe that I speak for all of us when I say that we want to have a close relationship with Jesus because the Creator of the universe died for me. I speak for all of us when I say we want to have a friend who speaks encouragement and truth to us without injuring us. I believe that we want to have a friend who believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. I believe that we want to serve a God. Say, I'll serve you, Lord. I'll humble myself before you. To serve a God who deserves our best efforts. I believe that we want to serve a God who, with His supernatural gifts, He gives them to help others around us. I believe that we want to serve a God to impact the world for our hero. I believe that we want to serve a God so that we can live with the benefits of His gifts of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that the fruit of the spirits are operating in our lives. And I believe that we want to live with eternity in mind, not just tomorrow. Stamp eternity in our eyes, O Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I just simply want to conclude with this challenge. And the challenge is this. I challenge each one of you. I challenge myself to allow the Holy Spirit to recalibrate you. To recalibrate you. To say, Lord, in response to your goodness, your mercy, in response to your grace, I want to present myself before you in a deeper way than I've ever done before. I ask you to bow your heads with me right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, O God. Hallelujah, Lord, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for the work that you have done in us. As we mentioned earlier, Lord, I thank you for the reconciliation that you have done. And Lord, you have granted us the opportunity, invited us to be a part of that ministry of reconciliation. Lord, what you have done for us is so amazing. So wonderful, Lord. Help us to share it with others. But Lord, we want to know you more. We've sung it. We've said it. We've believed it, Lord. Lord, I just pray that as we enter this time as a church, that there would be a recalibrating that would be taking in our lives. As Lord, we just simply begin to implement the things that you have placed in the Word of God for us to do. That, Lord, we would know you more. And that, Lord, you just simply flow through us in a greater way. Lord, I thank you for your relationship with us. Thank you for your love and your kindness. Lord, we just ask that you'd have your way. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer, I invite you to come on up to the front. Love to pray with you this morning. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Look forward to seeing you next week as we continue this series and recalibrate. God is good. Can you say amen? Amen. God bless. Love you.